We will dismiss our children to Children's Church. So our Advent series this year, Christmas series, has been titled God's Christmas Mission. What was it that God was trying to do in sending Jesus to earth? And we said 2 weeks ago that the first thing that he did was to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. All of the law in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, and all of the prophecies, some 200 distinctly different prophecies, were fulfilled in Jesus in just his coming. And a second reason that we covered last week for Jesus being sent to earth was to reveal the Heavenly Father. None of us would have a proper idea about God the Father if it wasn't for Jesus coming. We would probably be a lot more like the Pharisees and Sadducees in their thinking of how they thought about God the Father. If Jesus hadn't come, we would only know the God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed, but our perception of God in the Old Testament sometimes would be a little bit warped if Jesus had not come. Today I want us to look at a third reason God sent Jesus to us. If I were to ask you what the greatest need in your life is, how would you respond? Or put another way, what is it that you need to be saved from in your life? Now, you might respond with the most pressing felt need, like I would respond with, or the desire that you have right now in your life. That might be how you would respond. It might be a physical need. It might be a relational need. Maybe some relationships are out of sync. It might be a financial need in your life. It might be for insight or for knowledge or wisdom in regard to a certain situation or a certain matter that you're facing in your life. But I want to suggest to you that if I were to ask you what God thinks your greatest need in your life is, would it be different from the greatest need you think you have in your life? Perhaps your greatest need in your life is exactly the greatest need that God thinks you have in your life. And God thinks that our greatest need is to be saved from sin. Admittedly, that's not often what I think of when I think about my greatest need right now, my greatest felt need. I suspect that you don't wake up in the morning with that being your thought of the greatest need you have, that you be forgiven and your sins saved from your sins. But God knows what our greatest need is, and that is to be saved from our sins, and he sent Jesus to earth to accomplish that mission. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So sin is really our number one problem. It's been that problem from day one, from Adam and Eve. Here they are living in this perfect world. They've got everything going for them. There's no weeds. There's no trouble. I mean, everything is just perfect. They're living in a perfect world, and they sinned by breaking the one rule God gave them. They only had one thing to do in their life, one rule, and they broke the one rule that he gave to them. And then all of us inherited Adam's sinful, rebellious nature that kind of wants to do our own thing instead of what God wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is always the best thing for us, but we'll rebel even against the best thing for us just because we have that rebellious, sinful nature. Now, in order to have a good relationship with God, the thing we have to do is to face up to our sin. And we have to deal with it. We can't blame someone else for it. We can't ignore it. We have to move past blaming others for it and making excuses for it. It is the truth, Jesus said, that sets us free. And so in order to be set free in our relationship with God, we have to become able to be truthful with God about our own sin and about the times when we don't want to submit and yield to God and do what we know He knows is the very best thing for us. So what was God's purpose in coming to earth? Jesus said, I came to save sinners. Now, a lifeguard doesn't just jump in the water for anyone that's just swimming away. A lifeguard jumps in the water to save someone who is drowning, right? They don't just go out and save people that are, you know, just floating around in the water. They look for someone who can no longer help themselves to keep themselves from drowning. You save someone who is unable to do anything for themselves, and as sinners, that's a picture of who we are. We are unable. We are helplessly, hopelessly lost in our sin. We are separated from God and under His judgment. Unless God does something for us, there is no amount of things that you and I can do to save ourselves. Jesus said He did not come to heal the healthy. He came to save the sinner. The Pharisee looked around the world and saw sin as everyone else's problem. I mean, they could point fingers at everyone around them and say, well, you got this problem, and you got that problem, and you've got that problem. And they could never look inside. They could never be truthful about their own state before God. And you know what? Jesus was never able to save them. He went to the cross. None of those Pharisees, you know, they just didn't repent, because they were always pointing the finger outward at someone else, and they could never be truthful to God about their own state and their own sin. So I want you to notice, first thing in this verse is that He came to save who? He came to save His people from their sin. He didn't come to save those people from their sin. He came to save His people from their sin. So I want to remind you this morning, sometimes as Christians, we get lost in all of this. And we get pretty content in just going to church and doing our things, and we're happy that we got saved at some point. And then we just kind of go through life, and we never get serious about dealing with continual sin in our life. And I just want to remind you this Christmas that the reason He came to earth was to help save His people that are called by His name, those in the church who have quit wrestling with the things in their own life that are no longer right. He came to help us see the truth in our own life, save us from it, deliver us from it, and change us on a continual basis in our life. Well, what is sin? The ethical definition, the Wesleyan definition of sin, is a willful transgression against a known law of God by a morally responsible person. Let's break that down. A willful transgression. A willful is something that you and I do by choice. There are some things, you know, that, you know, I just know I should not do, and I just decide I'm going to anyway. Willful. And then it uses the word transgression, and that is, it's a word that means to require restitution to make the relationship whole again. And so I've chosen to do something that is going to injure my relationship with God, and I need to do something to restore that relationship to its right. It breaks our healthy relationship with God. And then it says a willful transgression against a known law of God. And that is, we can know something is wrong according to God, according by looking at what His Word says, We can know it by a moral code that is written into our hearts, that God has put in our hearts. So do we know that this is something that is against God's word? When we know something, we are more accountable for it. And then it says, a known law of God. This is not the law of your grandmother. This is not the law of your family. It is not the law of tradition. It is not the law of culture. It is not the law of Wesleyans. Sin may violate all of those. Your actions may violate all of those and not violate God's law. Because sometimes grandma and culture and tradition and Wesleyans have rules that God doesn't have. Right? So it is a known law against God's law, breaking God's law. So sometimes you and I just need to really get in the Word and make sure that what we might feel guilty about actually comes from God and not just from our culture or from our family or our upbringing and all of that. What does God say? And Jesus summarized all of the moral law in the Ten Commandments, and then he summarized it again in the greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the last part of that is by a morally responsible person. In other words, you know, we don't expect someone at Eli's age to always know what he's doing. We don't expect some people are well adults, but they may not be morally responsible. And we don't always hold them accountable as you would hold me accountable for some of their behaviors and actions and all of that. So we have to possess the ability to make wise moral choices of right and wrong. So that's how we define sin. And when we do that, there's a punishment. Romans tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the price or the consequences of sin is death. That's exactly what Adam and Eve ended up. All of us die eventually. But he's also talking about spiritual death, being separated from God for eternity if we die in our sin and aren't forgiven by God. G.K. Chesterton once asked this question: what is wrong with the world? Have you ever asked that? And then he answered his own question and said, I am. I am. Sometimes it's helpful for you and I to look internally. And Christmas is a good time for us to do that. This is an odd sermon, right, on Christmas? Probably not one you've heard too many times in church on Christmas. But that's the reason he came. He came to save us from our sins. And so sometimes you and I need to do a moral inventory and look at ourselves in the light of God's truth and say, God, here's an area where I need help. Here's an area where, you know, I keep struggling with this and I'm never getting victory over that. I want you to come. You said you came to help us deal with sin and to save your people from their sin. Not those people, your people. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of his people. And he wants to help you deal with sin in your life. Well, there's been a lot of inadequate solutions for sin down through the Old Testament. The whole Bible is the story of God helping people deal with this one big problem of sin. You remember Adam and Eve? They sinned. They ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, when that was the only rule they had, and they ate of it. And so what did they try to do to solve that problem? They, first of all, took fig leaves and made garments for themselves. Didn't probably hide very much. And then they went and hid. which is the tendency of man when we sin against God. We just kind of hide from him and back away from him. It didn't work. And so God came along and made garments of skin to cover them, which required the sacrifice of an animal. If you have a garment of a skin, I'm pretty sure the animal is no longer living. There was blood shed to cover Adam and Eve for their sin. An animal lost its life to cover their sin. And that began the whole sacrificial system. When you and I sin, there has to be some blood payment for our sin. Under Moses and the Levitical system of regular animal sacrifices for the atonement of sin, people would come and bring sacrifices. And depending on your financial position and ability, you brought different things to be sacrificed. If you were, if the sacrifice was for the whole congregation of Israel, and especially the high priest, you sacrificed a young bull. And if you were fairly wealthy, you would come with a male goat. And the common people of Israel would come with a female goat. And then for the poor people, like Joseph and Mary in the New Testament, they would come and they would offer up a dove or a pigeon. That was their sacrifice. And then for the most destitute and poorest of all people, God allowed them to bring one-tenth of an ephah of flour. The sacrifices for sin involved taking your hands on the head of the animal and holding that head while you killed it with the other hand. You laid your hands on a faultless, spotless animal, killing it, and then applying its blood to the altar, symbolizing that your sin was transferred to that animal as you held its head. That was just a temporary cover for sin. Once they had done that, you weren't done with sacrifices. You just kept having to sacrifice more and more. It just went on and on and on. And you read some of those passages in the Old Testament about thousands of animals sacrificed for the sin of Israel, and every time they sacrificed, they were reminded that it was their sin that caused the death of that animal. But all of that foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, faultless from the foundation of the world, and he died for the sins of the whole world, and he died for them once and for all. You and I, we are like Adam and Eve. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Everything we try is like fig leaves and hiding, playing hide and seek. And we don't do that very well. God is everywhere. And so no matter where we go to hide, there he is. And, we can feel sorry about what we've done. We can deny ourselves and make sacrifices. We can say, well, I'm a good moral person over here, so that cancels out this sin over here, but it really doesn't. We can trust in doing good works, observing rituals and attending church, and we can even die. But our death doesn't save us from our sin. Sin leaves a stain on our souls that we cannot wash out. And God cared enough to do something about that for us in sending Jesus to us. Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age, the Old Testament age, to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. So why is it that Jesus is the only one who can wash away my sin and rebuild a relationship with God? Well, first of all, that is what his name means, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name in the Old Testament, which is Joshua, and Joshua means the Lord saves, Jehovah saves. And so Jesus, his very name means the Lord saves. But there's people today with the name Jesus. There were lots of people in Jesus' day with the name of Jesus. But only this Jesus saves. So why is that? Because he is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. God, because Jesus is God, he is perfect. He is holy in all of his ways, so that he can be that perfect, blameless, faultless sacrifice on the cross for our sin. If Jesus had been perfect, if he hadn't been God, he couldn't die. You couldn't die for my sin because you're not perfect. I couldn't die for your sin because I'm not perfect. But Jesus is perfect and he can die for our sins. Tony Evans says that in the birth narrative that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, like our Bibles tells us. But what I didn't know, he says that those were actually burial cloths that they wrapped Jesus in the manger, and it symbolizes that Jesus was born. His purpose was to be born for him to die for our sin. Well, everything that you and I would do to save ourselves from sin would only be temporary. Jesus is the only one who could permanently deal with our sin by dying on a cross as a sacrifice. There's an old hymn that we sing. I lay my sins on Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, By faith, you and I, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, we transfer our guilt to him on the cross. And we say, Jesus, take all of my sin, take all of my guilt, take all of my shame. I lay it on you. I give it to you. And I can be forgiven and free. And I can know that one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to look at me wearing the righteous robes of Christ and not the filthy robes of Adrian Timmons. That's what salvation is all about. By faith we transfer to him our sin, and our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. But I want you to notice that in Matthew 1:21, he does not say to us, or the angel did not say to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will pardon his people for their sins. He will forgive his people for their sins. He does all of that. But he uses the word to save his people from their sins. There, God has a deeper work that he wants to do in you and me than just to pardon us so that when we go to heaven, he just sees the righteous robes of Christ. He wants to change us and he wants to continue that work. That word save is not just in the past. It's not past tense. Jesus has come to continually, progressively work in your life and my life so that I can take the errors and the behaviors and all of that thing that are not pleasing to him today, even though I've been saved for a long time. There's still stuff. God's got lots of work to do on me yet. And God wants to continue to do that work in my life, and he wants to continue to do that work in your life. He is not done. He is just starting the work. You may be forgiven and pardoned, but he wants to go deeper. He wants to save us from our sins and give us victory over sin. So, God sent Jesus to fulfill the Old Testament, to fulfill the law and the prophets. He sent Jesus so that you and I would know the heartbeat of God the Father in a way we would never know God, like if Jesus hadn't come. But thirdly, God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. And so two questions today I want to ask you. Do you know that you're one of his people? To those who have received and believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what he did on the cross is full payment for your sin. Do you know that? Have you embraced the fact that you're a sinner, and the only solution to deal with your sin, so that when you die, you can go to heaven and he will see the righteousness of Christ in you instead of your own filthy rags? Do you know that that is the only solution, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him change your life and your heart? The second question I have for you today is, if Jesus came to save sinners at Christmas, what particular sin are you crying out to God for him to save you from this Christmas? What truth do you need to quit blaming others for or excusing in yourself? What do you need to bring to God and say, God, I need some help. I not only want to be pardoned and forgiven for this, I want victory over it. God wants to do that holy work in your life and in my life. And I'm pondering that in my own life this week as I've been preparing for this message. Saving is more than just getting forgiven. It's about a life change. God has power to transform and change your life. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you today. We come before you today, and we just thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you, Father, for Jesus coming and fulfilling all of the law. Father, if we had to obey and keep track of all those laws and rules in the Old Testament, it would be totally overwhelming to us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to fulfill so much of that, and that we have to just simply focus on loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Father, today that we know you in a way that we would have never gotten to know you, in a way that people just didn't know you before you came. We thank you for that gift, that when we get to know Jesus, we also get to know the Father in a brand new and wonderful way. But today we also want to come before you, and we want to say, Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just come before you today and we just confess our sin and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I believe in you, and I transfer my guilt and my shame and my sin to you on the cross. And I trust your forgiveness once and for all my sin. And then, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in the church not to just get comfortable in forgiveness, but I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be interested in life change, in you being able to interrupt our lives and convict us of things and let truth spill out until it changes who we are. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us victory over areas in our life that we struggle with. Help us, Lord, not to just run and hide from those or blame others, but help us, Lord, to bring them to you and to let you save us from our sins. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close our service with song, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. And I want to do that in particular this morning, because it summarizes so much of what I preached about this week in particular, but also previously. There's a lot there about Jesus and his virgin birth and all of that. But there's a line at the end of it where it talks about, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus came for. And as you say that today, declare with your heart, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. That's why he came. receive it. Would you stand as we say the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.